John 13 again this morning. We will head on further down, 16, 17, maybe 18, down through verse 20. We'll go as far as we can this morning. But Jesus is washing the disciples' feet before the feast of the Passover, chapter 13, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am," or "I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." All right, so again, we're looking at Jesus washing the disciples' feet down through verse 30. Then we'll get into Jesus really teaching more about his departure and coming of the Holy Spirit. Then we'll have the true Lord's Prayer, then the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the appearances of Christ, and then the ascension. And so just, you know, the setting of the supper, the disciples are there with Christ, their last time with him before the crucifixion is about to take place. Of course, I don't think that they understand that right at that point. They don't really realize what the next 7 days are going to encompass. But Jesus is trying to get them prepared. They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be the best in the kingdom, closest to Jesus, have all of that. Jesus takes his role, takes his place, and portrays to them an example of servitude and serves them by washing their feet. Peter and Christ are going back and forth trying to discuss, you know, why it has to be done, what it means, the symbology of it, as well as just the physical aspect of what he's doing. Jesus is trying to answer him and teach him. Peter's getting parts of it, but it's still not all of it. It's just all not clicking with him. At this point, and yet we know from Peter's writings in 1st and 2nd Peter that he does get it later on. He understands more what Jesus was trying to get across to him and teach him. But right now it's still a little fuzzy and gray. He's not quite there yet. We see that the fact of... Go ahead.
Just a comment on Peter. We look at him, he's impetuous, he speaks out on. But you realize how much theology we have because of the way Peter was?
Right.
Because Christ answered him in so many ways about the doctrines and the theologies that we hold to come from Peter being impetuous and speaking his mind.
Right. And it you know, when I look at Peter, you know, he a lot of times he gets a bad rap. You know, and people pick on him. But on the flip side, you know, he did so many things that none of the other disciples even attempted to do. Or at least tried. You know, he was always the one, you know, I know he was putting the cart before the horse a lot and, you know, rushing ahead and doing stuff. But as Brother Button said, you know, a lot of that brought up really good discussions, didn't it? You know, and things that Jesus taught the disciples because of what Peter did or said. And so I think Peter, you know, we're all different, and, you know, we still have Peters today, don't we? That run off and, you know, they're always getting ahead of themselves or saying things. And, you know, instead of being impatient with them, or instead of telling them to hush and be quiet and, you know, why don't you just shut up, and what we just need to be patient with them and realize, you know what, sometimes we need that to further our thoughts,
right,
and to get us thinking a little more deeply on things, and to see, okay, you know, sometimes, you know, we think outside the box, and, you know, just like Peter did, you know, when Jesus is walking on the water, you know, if it's really you, tell me to come out there. Okay, come on out. You know, and he jumps out and starts walking. Well, okay, he's thinking outside the box. And that's good, and we need that. And as Brother Button said, you know, we find out so much more about Peter in Acts and 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the letters that he writes, that, you know, we understand that he really, a lot of, you know, all the teaching of Christ, it wasn't of no effect. You know, it made a difference in his life, and it really came to fruition in him. And he grew a lot and really matured because of that. And so a lot of truths that are being taught in the foot washing, a lot about the humility and the service of that, and how the leaders are going to have to be servants. And again, that was totally against the Roman and Greek mindset in the day in which they lived. And really almost it's similar today. You know, you don't find too many, you know, super rich people or people that are in positions of power and authority that are serving others. You know, they're in that position and they want others to serve them. You know, they're not the ones out doing the service per se. And when they do, it's usually just a photo op, you know, where they've gone. I remember years ago, Jackie Farmer was in the reserves, I think, and when they had, this was like years and years and years ago, and I think President Clinton was, well, at the time he was the governor of Arkansas. And I know they had a big flood, I think, or something was going on. And, you know, he said the helicopter came in and, you know, Governor Clinton got out and had a shovel, whatever. And they took all these pictures and they jumped in and left. And the news that night was, you know, the governor was helping, you know, with all the cleanup and all that. And, you know, Brother Farmer was there and he was like, no, he didn't. You know, he just flew in, did the photo op and left. But yeah. So anyway, so leader as leaders, we are to serve one another. Spiritual washing, of course, is needed to be part of Christ. And then after we are cleansed, after the blood of Christ cleans us, and once we are part of the family of God, then from that point forward, we just need daily washing. We need to maintain our fellowship with the Father. So again, Jesus said, from this point forward, he's trying to make sure that his disciples understand what's going on. He's trying to instruct them and teach them and help them put all these pieces of the puzzle together. Because, you know, up till this point, you know, Jesus did teach and speak in a lot of parables. And he did explain when the disciples asked him, you know, what does that mean? You know, and he would take the time to explain that. But now he's getting more down to earth with them and trying to give them a very clear teaching and understanding of things. Let's see. We looked at that last week. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 43 and 44. It says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." All right, so is that concept or teaching out of date, or is it impractical for us today?
No.
All right, in what way?
That's good. Humility.
All right.
And even not only.
Okay. All right, so the concept of humility and learning to be humble, what else? How can we apply that to us today? How can it become practical for us today?
The command of loving your neighbor.
All right. Okay, so loving your neighbor and You know, and again, we not just the person living next side of you or next to you or on each side of you, but your neighbor and the fact of whoever you come and encounter throughout your day. And be that living example. And so the idea that you are loving them as you love yourself, which in turn is that you're going to serve them in the sense of trying to help them or trying to meet needs that they might have, talk with them, be kind to them, be generous as you can. And you are serving God's creation. Because they are image bearers, light bearers. Because if we believe, again, going back to God, if we believe that every human is created by God and that we are created in the likeness of God, then each person bears the image of God. And so we respect them. Yeah, that doesn't mean we have to agree with them, right? You know, obviously, you know, we don't agree with everything that is said or preached or taught or spoken, but we can respect the individual because we know that God created them. All right, so, and yet it's so contrary to what the world teaches, that isn't it? You know, the world honors the rich, the world honors the powerful. It vows to serve them, and yet Christ says that we've got to change our mindset. You know, we've got to have a paradigm shift where we don't honor someone that's rich or powerful above anyone else. Because again, we're created equally. Now, yes, do we respect the position? Do we respect the authority? You know, of course. You know, I respect police officers. Why? Because they have authority that I don't have. You know, they're committed to enforcing the laws of the land. And I respect that. You know, I respect a politician that was voted into office, whether I voted for them or not, but they were voted into that office. And they deserve that respect because they, if you want to use the word earn that, but they were given that. They got that position. They were voted upon. And so we respect positions, but we don't have to agree with all of that and what's done. And so, you know, we honor a position. We don't honor the individual. And I hope you get the difference there in that. So always keep in mind that the reward comes from having, what, an obedient heart. The confidence that we'll be blessed by God. Not that the world is going to honor us, or that we will get our reward from the world. You know, we are looking for future rewards. We're looking for rewards that won't rust, that won't rot, that won't decay. You know, we want to lay up treasures in heaven, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, and we'll get our reward later. You know, so again, we're not focused on the here and now and what we can get out of this life, but rather what can I put into this life? What can I give others? How can I serve others so I can have a reward in the future and be worthy of the example that Christ gave me? So then we get in verses 16 through 20. In verse 16, he says, "A servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him." So he uses two examples here, servant and messenger. All right. So he says, the servant's not greater than the master. The messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Or the servant doesn't surpass the master. And I think we're getting perspective now on the servant's ability and responsibilities in their mission. So what is the role of a servant, or what's the role of the messenger?
To do what?
Obedience.
Or the sender has asked them.
Okay, to do what the master, the sender, has told them to do. Somebody over here say something else?
Yeah, the messenger delivers the word God tells
them. All right, so the messenger is delivering the word or the message that's been given to them. And you know, the goal of that is to be faithful. All right, who remembers an example in the Old Testament about about two messengers. One was given a message and was told, go tell the king. And he took off. And then another messenger said, I want to go too. And they said, well, you don't have a message. And he said, I don't care. I still want to go. And so they finally said, okay, well, go. All right. And he actually got to the king first. Anybody remember the story? It was with David in the battle when Absalom was killed.
Yeah.
All right. And there were the two messengers. And so the one that ran the fastest wasn't given the message. And I don't remember their name. But, you know, that wasn't who was given the message. It was given to another messenger. And he was told to go. So then the guy that ran faster was like, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. And he was like, you know, but you don't have a message. I'm not telling you what to tell the king. Well, I still want to go. And he said, okay, fine, go. You know, so he takes off and he actually beats the first guy. You know, and they're on the wall, the tower, and they're looking, and they tell the king, you know, hey, I see a messenger coming, and yeah, it looks like I think it's this guy. Whoop. No, he just got overtaken by the other guy. And so, the one that runs faster gets to the king, and the king goes, what's your message? I don't know, man. I saw the battle, and it was really bad, and it was, but I don't know. You know, I'm just telling you what I saw. And then the king's like, stand over here. You know, you got nothing. You know? So then the other guy comes in, he says, what's the message? And he says, Absalom's dead. That's the message. So that, you know, we have to be careful that we give the message. That we don't just run off half-cocked and just start, you know, saying whatever comes through the top of our heads and comes out of our mouth, because it's not going to be beneficial. You know, we've got to have the right message. And as servants, what? We do what the master tells us to do. All right, where do we find, as believers, where do we find what we are to do? Well, we find in the Word of God. Right? We have, no, it's not saying, you know, get up at this time and do this and do that. But we have the principles, we have the doctrine, we have the truths that we can learn from God's Word and then apply them to our lives and strive to live them out in our lives. So what was Jesus' point to disciples when he said, you know, the servant's not greater than his master, the messenger's not greater than the one who sent him? What was Jesus trying to get across to these 11 guys sitting before him at the table?
They
weren't as important as he was. All right, but now remember, where is he going with this? This is his last week on earth. All right? What's that? The Father had sent him, okay? And he was, and he'll get to that in just a little bit. You know, he's saying, you know, if you receive me, you've received the one that sent me. And all throughout his teaching, John, what has Christ said? You know, the Father's greater than I am, and I'm just doing his will, and he sent me, and I've come from him, and I'm going to go back to him. But again, what is real practical? What is Jesus trying to do? What?
Go out and serve the community.
All right, going out and serving the community. You know, I think, anybody else? His point was what? One, don't go teach your own gospel. Don't go spread your own message. You've spent 3 years with me, 3.5 years with me. You know what I've taught. You know the truth. And that's the gospel that you're to teach. That's what you're to say. You know, that's why it was at Paul later on. He says, you know what? If another, you know, another apostle, if another, you know, angel, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel than what I've preached, then don't listen to it.
Yeah.
Why? Because I got mine from Jesus. And I'm just passing along the message that I was given from Christ. And that's the only one that counts. And so as the messenger, you repeat the message that you've been given. You repeat what you know is true. You repeat what is stated in the Word of God. You don't deviate from that. You know, we're going through in 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, and you know, we're talking about the false teachers and starting to get into chapter 2. And you know what? False teachers are not teaching the truth. You know, that's not what they're in it for. They're not there to just teach truth. They're not in it to proclaim God's word and to lift God up. Rather, they're in it for what they can get out of it. And the self-promotion. You know, how can this benefit me? You know, Peter actually says they're fleecing their followers. All right, and we all know what that means. You know, again, they're taking from their followers to make them better, to make their lifestyle better, to give them more. They're not helping their people get more or be better, but they're just fleecing them. They're just stealing from them. Yes, and making them feel good about their sin or for whatever. And so, you know, Peter's, you know, again, I think Peter's getting it or got it. But he says, you know what, just preach the message. And then Jesus also says, you know what, I'm sending you. You know, you are, you know, you're not greater than I am. And keep that in mind. Don't get arrogant. And again, when we look at, you know, the false teachers, what is it? I mean, they're all that I know of or would be characterized by being arrogant and proud. And, you know, look at me. You know, look at what I've done. Look at what I have. Look at it. It's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about Jesus. And so Jesus was telling his men, trying to teach them, you know what? Don't get that attitude. Always keep the right attitude. Keep the right perspective on your life. And I think somebody said it earlier. Realize without the gospel, without God, you're nothing. So remember where it came from. Remember what you got and who you got it from. So the force of the statement is to remind the disciples there's no reason for them to be arrogant about their calling, their accomplishments. You know, they shouldn't be bragging that, you know, I'm an apostle and, you know, I saw the risen Lord and look at me. No. And that was a problem in the Corinthian church, wasn't it? You know, it's still a problem that we face today. They're very arrogant in the Corinthian church. He says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you are puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? All right, what's Paul telling them? Anything you have is a gift. It was given to you. The talents, the abilities, all that you have was given to you by God. So why, you know, don't brag about it like, you know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and, you know, I'm all this and more because of who I am. No, Paul says you're nothing. All that you have is given to you. All that you are, all that you have become is because God has allowed that. And so don't get arrogant. Don't get proud. Be humbled in the fact that, you know what, God has seen fit to bless me. You know, God has seen fit to instill these things in my life so that I can be a blessing, so that I can help, so that I can do what I'm doing. Then he says, your boasting's not good. And he says that little leaven leavens the whole lump, whether it's in our own life or in a crowd. You know, in your own life, how easy is it you let one sin go unconfessed? And what is the tendency?
Stop going to church, stop being around people.
Well, right. And you let them start growing and multiplying. You know, that one sin that you're like, well, you know, this is the one I'm going to put in my little box. And, you know, I'm going to kind of hide this in a way. And we start rationalizing, well, God's not really concerned about this. And he's okay if I just put this one and I'll do all the other things. But let me just, you know, he understands I need this one vice. And then pretty soon it's two and three, and then they start multiplying and growing. So the disciples would soon be sent out into the world, wouldn't they? And they're supposed to be proclaiming Jesus' truth, Jesus' message and the truth of him. They're going to become the leaders in the local church. Of course, we know James and John and Peter became leaders in churches in Jerusalem and spreading out. And so it would have been very easy for them to have gotten lifted up. Been very easy for them to have begun thinking, wow, you know, I'm the next John the Baptist. I'm the next whatever. And so it was very, you know, Jesus was trying to prepare them and get them ready for this. You know, he taught them that as they labored to spread the gospel, to be servants to those that they taught, to serve them in humility. You know, realize, and we say this often, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that was kind of, I think, the thought process of Christ teaching the disciples. Let them know that you care about them, and then they'll listen to you. And that takes humility. You know, it's easy to stand up if you're educated and spout all that you know. But what good is that if the people that are listening don't understand it? Okay, and it takes that humility to get it down, to put it in, and to explain it in such a way that all can understand, and to have that servant spirit to do that. All right, so we'll get into verse 17 next week. 17, 18, 19, 20, and start moving ahead in that way. Next week's our fifth Sunday fellowship. So bring a dessert, or not a dessert, everybody bring a breakfast food. You. It's not a dessert fellowship, breakfast fellowship. But everybody bring something, and we'll share and have some extra times of fellowship. And Father, I pray that you would bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to teach and to explain. And I ask that you would help us this week to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. Help us to share our faith and to have the wisdom in knowing how to do that in an appropriate manner. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.